So, Tim has given me quite a tricky passage to preach on this morning. And at first glance, it looks like one of those passages which is really easy to understand, but pretty difficult to swallow. And it's a passage that has been misused by people in the church to justify abuse, to justify controlling behaviour, and even to justify violence. And I just want to make clear at the beginning of this talk that that is not what this is about. And if you are in an abusive or a controlling or a violent relationship, that is not what God wants for you. And Tim, or I, if you prefer, or any of your cell group leaders would love to support you to get the help that you need to get out of that situation and for that to end. The model of a healthy Christian marriage is of mutual submission to each other, which we read about in Ephesians. Okay, I'm not going to apologize for saying that. I know that's quite serious, but I just think that's really important to say right at the beginning. So this passage has the title Wives and Husbands, but I know that whether you're happily single this morning, or whether you'd like to be married, or whether you're married and really annoyed by the beard hairs left in your bathroom sink this morning, or whether you're have been widowed and you're grieving the loss of a marriage, then there is a message for you today from God's word. So get hold of your Bibles. I hope you've got one nearby. And we are going to have a look together at this passage from 1 Peter chapter 3. So what is it actually about? If it's not about those things that I have summarized for you, let's have a quick look. So this is the way that I have summarized this passage for us this morning. Don't give in to hate. Don't give in to fear. Love wins. Now, Tim led a course for people who were preaching in church, and we used this slide. We talked about this quite a lot, and I like this picture. I know that a lot of you will know this already, but hopefully that this visual reminder will be helpful. It's a picture of our town and their town. So on the right, you see the modern day, where we live now, with in the UK, in Britain, in our current context. And on the left, you've got a picture of their town, as they call it. So that's the world that this passage was written to, the people it was written to, and that context, that culture, and those circumstances. And then in the middle, I love this, it's called The Principalizing Bridge. It's an American book. And that is what you have to cross. And it's not always easy to take the things from that culture that was spoken into that culture into our culture today directly. You have to cross the principalizing bridge. I ignore that word, that's kind of irrelevant. But hopefully that's just a bit of a visual reminder of what we're going to have to do this morning to understand this passage. So I want you just to take a moment, and we're going to go back to that town. We're going to go back to AD 60 when this passage was written. And we're going to go back to the Roman Empire. And we're going to imagine what life was like for the people that Peter was writing to. So I want you to just try it if you can, to imagine yourself in this situation. You are a woman in the Roman Empire, and you are married to a devout Roman man who prays to the Roman gods. You are expected to obey your husband. You know that in Roman law, your husband can kill you or have you killed without any consequences for him if you disobey him or you break the law in some way. And you also know that women in your culture are not considered to be important or capable of rational thought. But something amazing happened to you recently. You bumped into an old friend, and she told you that she'd become a Christian. Now, you know about Christians. You've heard all the rumors. You've heard it said that when a wife becomes a Christian, it breaks up a family. You've heard that Christians have this strange ceremony where they drink blood and eat flesh, and they're suspicious and dangerous. But your friend starts to tell you a different story. She tells you about Jesus, that he was someone who cared for the weak and the vulnerable, that he fed people who were hungry, that he brought people back to life, that he was humble and servant-hearted, and that he wasn't afraid of authority, that he died at the hands of the Romans, but his followers say they saw him alive again, and that your friend said she was filled with a new hope and a new life, and she even felt that Jesus had come to live inside her by his spirit. And you can tell that she has changed. And you can tell that this is significant, that this is massive. And you want this new hope for yourself too. So you decide that you are going to become a Christian. But once all that excitement subsides, you remember the rules. Women must follow their husband's religion. And you also know the other rules, that Christians are in danger of death because Emperor Nero has blamed them for the Great Fire of London. And the Romans were busy designing new and horrible ways to kill Christians. And it's into this situation that Peter writes to women with non-Christian husbands who are likely to be hostile to their new, strange, and dangerous faith. So let's read the passage again. I'm just going to read you the first six verses. Help if my Bible is the right way up. Here we go. In the same way, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that even if some disobey the word, they may be won over without a word by the way their wives live, when they observe your pure, reverent lives. Don't let your beauty consist of outward things like elaborate hairstyles and wearing gold jewelry or fine clothes, but rather what's inside the heart, the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For in the past, the holy women who put their hope in God also adorned themselves in this way, submitting to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. You have become her children when you do what is good and do not fear any intimidation. Now, I could happily spend a long time discussing the finer points of this passage with you. There is so much to say, but I do have youth group at 8 o'clock, so I think I'll keep it brief. There were three ways to live in response to the persecution of these Christians that was coming from outside, and for these women, potentially from within their home as well. They could become hateful. They could become bitter towards their husbands. They could become fearful and deny their faith and go back to their old ways of life. Or they could respond with God's love. So I think you can sum up Paul's teaching like this. Don't give in to hate. Don't give in to fear. Love wins. Work out who's making that racket. Okay. So we start where Peter tells these wives to submit to their husbands, and it starts with the words "in the same way," because he's been talking in other contexts before about submission. So this word "submit" in Greek, which is the original language that this was written in, it has two different uses. You've got a military use, and a non-military use. And in the military use, it's like having a commanding officer who you are subordinate to and you obey without questioning what he says. And it's also got a non-military use, which is defined as a voluntary attitude of cooperating, living peacefully, not being difficult or antagonistic, but taking responsibility. And I think the way we use the word in English falls somewhere between these two. But if we take this passage and the letter of Peter as a whole, this sort of submission is not one of fear of someone in power, but of choosing to cooperate. And I think about the holy women of faith that he refers to, and I wonder if one of them was Abigail, who I'm named after, who was one of the many people in the Old Testament, the many women in the Old Testament, who were prepared to do what is right, even when it was dangerous, and even when it meant going against what their husband or other people in authority said of them. We could think of so many of those examples of Esther, and he uses the example of Sarah, who left her family and religion to follow her husband on a dangerous journey. But interestingly, God also told Abraham to listen to Sarah and do what she asked at times as well. But back in Peter's time, the rumors going around were that if someone became a Christian, they caused the breakup of families. But Peter wants to prove that wrong. But even more so, he is arguing that if you live peacefully with your husband and show him what loving Jesus is really about, he might decide to join you in following him too. It would have been easy for these women to resent the control that these men had in their lives. They could become angry or they could leave. But instead, Peter argues, work on your inner life so that you are gentle and peaceful. And I love the part about not being bothered about what you look on the outside, because all of us on lockdown know that we've been given cause to work on our inner lives. And also, we haven't had the opportunity to work on our elaborate hairstyles. So, he argues, don't be fearful. Let's read verse 6. Keep closing my Bible. You have become Sarah's children when you do what is good and don't fear any intimidation. Do what is right. Don't compromise your faith and don't be afraid. He isn't telling them to do anything that goes against their faith in Jesus. After all, Peter himself ended up in prison for what he believed and for going against the authorities. In fact, that is why he was put to death. So he's arguing, don't be afraid to do what is right. Don't be afraid to do what is good. Basically, you can scrap all of that and say, be like Jesus. Be uncompromising and be tender-hearted. He didn't hate, he wasn't afraid, and love won. And finally, we come to the most startling part of that passage, which is verse 7. So if you get your Bibles out again, we'll read that. Husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker partner, showing them honor as co-heirs of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. This is addressed to Christian men. These men were in positions of power. And he's saying to them, don't exploit that. In the church, there is equality. You are both heirs to this amazing gift of life. And that was in a culture where heirs were only male. But in this context, Peter is saying, you are both heirs. In the church, there is equality between men and women. And this new Christian movement was going to bring about a change in cultures and societies across the world that was going to change relationships between men and women forever. And men had an amazing role to play. They were to go against their culture and treat their wives as equal. I want to tell you a story. It's about a little boy. It's called Martin. And Martin grew up across the road from his best friend. They grew up together. They played together all the time and they were super happy. But one day when Martin was six, he found out that his friend was going to be sent to a different school. And he also found out that his friend's dad had said that they weren't to play together anymore. And it was on that day that Martin Luther King Jr. was told by his parents about racial segregation in America. Martin Luther King grew up seeing around him violence and discrimination against Black people all over the place. And he had a choice how to respond. He could choose to hate, to respond with violence, as some people did. He could choose to be afraid, to accept that things weren't going to change. You might as well give in and live in fear. Or he could choose the way of Jesus, the way of love. And these are his words. I've seen too much hate to want to hate myself. And every time I see it, I say to myself, hate is too great a burden to bear. Somehow, we must be able to stand up against our most bitter opponents and say, we shall match your capacity to inflict suffering by our capacity to endure suffering. Throw us in jail and we will still love you. Bomb our homes, threaten our children, and as difficult as it is, we will still love you. Send your hooded perpetrators of violence into our communities at midnight to drag us out on some wayside road and leave us half dead as you beat us, and we will still love you. But be assured that we'll wear you down by our capacity to suffer, and one day we will win our freedom. We will not only win freedom for ourselves, we will so appeal to your heart and conscience that we will win you in the process. And our victory will be a double victory. Martin Luther King saw the end of racial segregation in the United States. Not through hate, not through violence, but through love. And in doing so, he won more people to Jesus. And this gets to the heart of what Peter is saying. Don't give in to hate. Don't give in to fear. Love wins. You can choose to hate, or you can choose to be afraid, or you can choose the way of love. And if you choose this way, you may bring people with you to discover this amazing new life in Jesus. And if you love in this way, you will find a deeper connection to God. And if you love in this way, love will win. So what about us? I know that many of us have experienced fear and persecution in our home countries. And some of you have been gracious enough to share your stories with us. I won't ever forget my friend's story of her escape from Iran. Her husband was arrested and she spent many nights and many days waiting to hear what had happened to him. All because they had chosen to follow Jesus. And for some of us, we know people who are still in that situation now. How should we live? And for other of us, we're also in difficult circumstances. Maybe our family is separated and we are tempted to hate the person who caused it. Maybe you're suffering an illness that makes you reliant on other people and you feel afraid. Maybe there are people in your family, maybe even the person that you're married to, who don't believe what you do and it causes problems. Maybe there are people you work with who are antagonistic about what you believe. How do we live? Or maybe you're passionate about a particular injustice and you want to get involved in the fight to end it. How do we live? Well, this passage tells us. We don't give in to hate by becoming angry and bitter. We don't give in to fear by giving up. We show people what following Jesus really means. We invest in our inner life, our relationship with Jesus. And love will win. Amen.